All right. What manner of man is this? Let's sing this together. We got any guitar players out there? All right, come on.
What manner of man is this who died upon the tree? What manner of man is this who set the captive free? He walked upon the water and he calmed the raging sea.
What manner of man is this
who gave his life for me?
Prophets call him Emmanuel. Prophets call him the angel called him Jesus before he was born. The world upon his shoulder, he was walking all alone. He was seen coming from Golgotha with died on his own.
What manner of man is this who died upon the tree? What manner of man is this who set the captive free? He walked upon the water and calmed the raging sea. What manner of man is this who gave his life for me?
Ezekiel saw him coming as a wheel in a wheel. And John talked about him in the book of seven seals. Paul gave his description as brighter than the sun. And if you don't know his name, Lord, you had better run.
What manner of man is this who died on the tree? What manner of man is this who set the captives free? He walked upon the water and calmed the raging sea. What manner of man is this who gave his life for me?
Thomas, doubt me no more. See these holes in my side. Behold, I am your Savior. By Peter Christ denied. Now that I am risen and all power in my hand, go and preach my gospel to every living man.
Come on now.
Tell me,
what manner of man is this who died on the tree? What manner of man is this who set the captives free? He walked upon the water and he calmed the raging sea. What manner of man is this?
Let's sing it one more time, everybody.
What manner of man is this who died on the tree? What manner of man is this who set the captives free? He walked upon the water and he calmed the raging sea. What manner of man is this
who gave his life for me? What manner of man is this who gave his life for me? What manner of man is this who gave his life for me? All right, they don't want to quit, do they? Good to see all of you today. Here's an old song called Learning to Lean. Do you remember that one? Learning to lean,
learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I've ever dreamed, I'm learning to lean.
Let's sing that again. Everybody got it now? Sing it again, everybody.
Learning to lean.
I'm learning
to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus.
And I'm
finding more power than I've ever dreamed.
I'm learning to ask every day now. I'm learning to live. That was out now.
Learning to live.
Father in heaven, we call upon you in the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, our Redeemer, and pray that you'll help us each day to learn to lean on him, not to walk in our own way. We pray that you'll deliver us from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that you'll cover us with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and fill us with his Spirit, that we might walk after him. Bless us this day in the study of your word and in the understanding of it, we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. That song, by the way, I mentioned earlier, we're going up to memorial service for Henry Mahan, and we learned that song from Henry many, 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 many years ago. I think maybe at our church or maybe at his church up in Ashland, Kentucky. We appreciate you praying for the Mahan family. He survived by a wife, Doris, who was 2 or 3 years older than he is, so she's 96, 97 years old. He survived by a son named Danny, and he survived by his son, Paul. And Paul will probably officiate the service. Paul is a pastor in Rocky Mount, Virginia.
You know, right. Bill, I was thinking about that. We were watching one of his messages last night on a
DVD
that we have, and it just happened to be on death. And I was, just like when we went to England, we went to Spurgeon's grave, and there's a bust of Spurgeon looking over London. And I thought the comfort of that is to know that what he preached, he died believing. There's so many reprobates and so many people that turn from the gospel and faith, and Henry Mahan did that. He was like a river that went around sometimes, and people would question things about him. But he preached the word, and you know it when you hear it, and he preached it to his death. And they said, I was talking to his ex-song leader, Mike Bartram, and he said that he went down to Paul's church, where Henry worships now, did then, and said, you have to go upstairs from downstairs all the way up to the sanctuary. And he said, I don't know why they hadn't changed that by now, but anyway, you know how that is when you get older. But Henry went to every service there, every service. He said, I'd watch him come up those steps from the basement, making his way up there to be there. And he couldn't hear. He's totally deaf with age, but he would sing as loud as he could. I said, was he on tunes? He said, well, most of the time. But he loved the word, and he loved the gospel, and he loved God's people, and we loved him very much.
I sent Paul a text when I learned of his death, and I sent him a text, and I said he fought a good fight, and he finished his course. Henceforth there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness, and not for him only, but for all those who love the second coming of Christ. And Paul texted me back, and he said, Bill, he said, that's the very text my dad requested that I use at his memorial service. And so that was good. So pray for us as we try to be a witness to people while we go. We're going to leave this afternoon, about a 6 or 7 hour drive up there, and we're going to come over here and fellowship, meet some of these vittles, but we're going to try to leave. So pray for us and pray for that whole memorial service up there. Okay, Brother Turner.
Welcome to each and every one of you, and I'd like to call the men forward who are going to help with the offering. And as they come, we would remind you of the Sunday school classes we have here. We have classes for ages from children to adults that begin at 9:45. Also, we have today, being the first Sundays we've already observed the Lord's Supper, we'll also have the fellowship meal right after services today. So we invite you to stay and eat with us, if you will. And also would remind you of the Providence Theological Institute is having a conference that will be scheduled for June the 23rd through the 26th. This year's theme is Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the conference will feature messages that trace motifs throughout Scripture demonstrating how they culminate in Christ. And also, I believe on Monday, during the first session, there will be a tribute, a memorial for John Riesinger, who just recently passed away. And I would remind you also of the prayer requests that will be scrolled across the screen during the time that we take the offering. Brother Foster, would you mind leading us in prayer?
Father, we come to you this morning once again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your patience, and your long-suffering towards us. We thank you once again for the gift of your Son, the greatest gift that could possibly be given, the greatest evidence of your love for us. We ask today, Father, that he might be magnified and glorified in everything that we do here. We do pray for our pastor today, that you bless him, that you grant him clarity of thought and freedom of speech as he brings the message to us. We do pray, Father, for the family of Henry Mahan, that you'd be with them, comfort them, bless them. We pray for our pastor and his wife as they travel, that you would grant them traveling mercies and return them to us safe. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
cell phones and all of that, unless you're using them to look up passages of Scripture, because we've come here to worship the Lord, and we don't want you to distract anyone else or be distracted yourself. So we ask it out of respect for others and in reverence for the Lord that you put them away for 45 minutes or so. Okay? Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other him I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, a whither shall I go? A whither shall I go? This is the first Sunday of the month, and I'm going to bring you a topical message today. And I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages of Scripture. There's just a very brief reading from Psalm 100, Psalm 100, and then the second passage where you can turn on over there and settle there is in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Psalm 100, and I'm just going to read the third verse from which I took the title of this message, "The Lord, He is God," and that's in verse 3. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves." May the Lord add His blessing on the reading of His Word, and let God's people say, "Praise the Lord." You may be seated. I was watching Brother Calvin help take up the offering. He's got one arm. He got a one-arm deacon. And I thought about that church one time. They had a meeting. They were looking for a pastor. And they were taking suggestions. And one fellow raised his hand and he said, "I have a request." He said, "What's that?" He said, "I'm asking the Lord to call us a one-armed pastor." "A one-armed pastor?" He said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I'm tired of having these preachers come in here and say, 'The Bible says,' but on the other hand," they said, "I want a one-armed pastor." Folks, today, I don't know if you're seeing what I'm seeing, but I'm going to end up with the gospel, but I got to start out with some negative news. We're in a time of absolute confusion. We're living in a day of much confusion in virtually every area of life. I want to read this to you. This is a printout from the legal courts on some bills that they're presenting in Texas. And by the way, yesterday on the news, I saw that some of these same bills are being presented here in Tennessee. Now, I'm going to leave this on the Lord's table for you, and you can come down and read it, because I'm not going to read all of it. But here's what it says. It says, "A showdown between religious freedom and transgender privileges is underway in Texas, where six pro-LGBTQ bills are targeting the constitutional rights of Christians." Yesterday on the news, they read a letter from Taylor Swift. You ever heard of Taylor? Read a letter from Taylor Swift in which she was writing to our Senator Alexander asking him to support these kinds of bills here in Tennessee. So I wouldn't buy another Taylor Swift CD. I've never owned one anyway, but I wouldn't buy another one if I were any of you and professed to be a Christian. It says, "While LGBTQ activists across the Lone Star State are confident that the upcoming state bills will enhance the so-called gay rights of Texans, many conservative pastors in the state are fearful that the proposed laws would add gender identity and sexual orientation to Texas discrimination laws and will diminish their right to express their faith." Texas Pastor Council President Dave Welch believes it is absurd that the ultra-left is now arguing that a person's decision to believe they are the opposite sex is given the same recognition as precedent as a person's natural born ethnicity. If I believe that I am the opposite sex, I have as much a right, and it goes on to say that they are pushing them to issue new birth certificates for that kind of thing. Now, you say, well, what in the world, why would you, that's enough for that, but I say, why would you mention that here? Well, the Bible, pretty much like reading the headlines of the paper, I know that there are a lot of naysayers out there, and there are a lot of people who have been telling us Jesus was coming for the last 100 years, but he is coming. And the Bible makes statements like this. Read Matthew chapter 23 and 24. As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, when they were eating and drinking and so on. Some people say, well, that just talked about the normal lifestyle, perhaps. I think it's talking about drunken partying and so on. But as it was, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion. And I can't think of anything that's more confusing than for a person to say, I am not what I was born to be. And we're living in a day in which the profane is now exalted as sacred, and the sacred is for many detested as profane. And God help the many of our children, and some adults are confused about who they are and what they are. Many don't want to be what they were born to be. Many boys claim that they are girls, and many girls claim that they are boys. And parents no longer want to be parents to guide their children, as the Bible says, in the way they should go, so that when they are grown, they will not depart from it. Many parents in America have given up all the authority given to them by God and pride themselves in letting the children decide. But since the children are children, they can't decide. They don't know what they want. That's why the Lord gave them parents. They don't know what they want to be. They don't know what they want to eat. They don't know what they want to wear. And when parents refuse to lead them, they become even more confused. The children do. The Bible says man is as unstable as water. And you have never seen water running uphill on its own. Water, in its instability, always seeks the lowest level. And man, as he comes forth from the womb, apart from the grace of God and the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, will always, unless guided by a wise parent, a wise guardian, or a wise friend who is guided by a wise God, they will always seek an ever lower level. Life at any age, used to be sacred. We were always pledged to preserve and to improve life and not to end it. But in this confused generation, not only is abortion and infanticide gaining the ascendancy, but also euthanasia or mercy killing. It may be true that the most dangerous place on earth, as one man has said, the most dangerous place on planet earth is the womb of a woman. But a close second is growing older. It seems that it is increasingly no longer the practice of a growing number of caregivers to try to preserve and extend the life
of older persons, but to simply make them comfortable. Medical gerontology is more and more about ending life and less about the quality of life or trying to extend it in a quality way. When I was a young man, never trust anyone over the age of 30. Some of you remember that. Smile if you remember that. Never trust anyone over the age of 30 became a popular slogan of the young people. Now those used to be young people are themselves in their 70s and in their 80s. And these young 21st century generation are in their 20s and 30s. And they're saying, what's the point of living past the age of usefulness? If we can't use you, why don't you just let us put you to sleep? We don't have time to care for you. We don't have time to visit you in nursing facilities and hospitals. We don't want to spend our money on extending your life because you've outlived your usefulness to society. Now I ask you, what's wrong with that attitude? Well, it's this, and don't forget this. Human beings were made by the Lord in His image. And thus, because His image is indelibly stamped upon everyone born of a woman in this world, human beings have value even when they're no longer useful. Can you follow me? Human beings have value because they're made by God in His image. God made us. Our value as we get older, or even when we're younger, our value is not determined by how many toys we have accumulated, how many homes or businesses we own, or by our net worth before taxes. Our value is determined by the fact that God made us. And if God made us, and if God gave us life, and if God preserves life, woe be unto the man or the organization or the woman who ends that life without God's permission or God's command. We say we hold these truths to be self-evident. We hold these what? These truths to be self-evident. That's obvious. That means it's obvious. Self-evident. Obvious. That all men are created. Created. Each person is a created soul. You see, we're discounting the fact there's a soul in every human being. That all men are created equal, and that means at birth. At birth, all are equally helpless and equally dependent. And they are endowed by their Creator, not by the government, not by the doctor, not by society, but by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. What an inalienable right is? That's a right that cannot be taken from you. And among them, among those rights are life, not death, life, whether in the womb or out of the womb. Whether a young person or an older person, life is an inalienable right. Why don't some of these people just quote that part? That we are given life by the Constitution. Life, and then he goes on to say what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, how can one have life and liberty and happiness if he or she is murdered in the womb or at birth? And how can one have all the liberties that come with life if that life is snuffed out as we get older? Americans say that they believe in life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And this means that we have a right to life even unto old age to pursue happiness. Now, what makes older persons happy? Just for you boys and girls, and for those of you who are going to have to take care of your parents, I want you to know this. It takes a lot less to make an older person happy than it does to make a younger person happy. Another day of life might make an older person happy. Older people don't need more houses and lands and money to make them happy. A word of kindness might make an older person happy. A song sung might make an older person happy. A warm smile or hug might make an older person happy. But I'll tell you what won't contribute to their happiness. Neglect and unkindness and talk of not having value because you're no longer useful to society. I'll tell you what won't make an older person happy. Denying them their inalienable rights to become an older person. There's no doubt about it. In my mind, more and more of us are really confused today. Now look, my name's not Jeremiah. And my name's not Ezekiel. My name's not Daniel. My name's not Isaiah. But we are called to call to account those who are violating the Word of God and common sense. We are called to stand up for righteousness. Why in the world does the Scripture predict that toward the end of time, the people of God are going to experience persecution? It must be because they're standing for something. If you just go along with the flow, you're not going to be, ridiculed and that kind of thing. We're just at the ridicule stage now. Let me suggest, why you say, well, why is all this confusion? Well, there are a lot of reasons, but I'm going to suggest two major reasons for the confusion. The first one is because we're confused about who God is. We think we are God. Whereas the Bible says God made us in His image, we think we've made God in our image. Did you know that young people are being taught in many of our schools and universities that there's no God but the one we've created in our imagination? God is not a sovereign, self-existent being who needs nothing, but He's merely a figment of our imagination. We've imagined God. How different was the view of the characters in the Bible? You know that passage we just read a moment ago, Psalm 100, verse 3? David said, I want you to know something. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Not you, not me, not the government, not fate, not luck. The Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We didn't make ourselves through the will of power and evolution. He made us by the sovereign will of His power. We are His people if He is our God. There is a difference in being the creation of God and being the child of God. Between the Creator and the Father. He created the animals, but He's not the Father of animals. He's the Creator of all things, but He's not the Father of these things. He's the Father of those whom He redeems, those whom He takes into His spiritual family. God is the Creator of all things. He's the Father of the redeemed. We are the sheep of His pasture, He says. Now, if He's our Father, He provides for us just as any good father cares for and provides for his children. He uses the world and He uses everything in it to provide for His children. If He's our Creator only, then this world is the pasture by which we're fed. Now, are you in John's Gospel chapter 10 in your Bible? I asked you earlier to turn to John's Gospel chapter 10. Robert, would you go outside and make sure those doors are locked for me, please? Just make sure they're locked. I appreciate it. John's Gospel, chapter 10. We now have We now have a button out there. If anybody's late and wants to get in, you just push that button, and it lights up a light upstairs, and somebody will go down and check them out and let them in. I'm talking about the sheep now. I've said in the Psalm 100, the Lord, He is God, we are the sheep of His pasture, right? What I said is, everybody is a sheep, but everybody's not His sheep. And I want to show you this in the Bible. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 2. He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now look at verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. Now see, everyone is a sheep, but everyone's not his sheep. Not everyone belongs to his fold. So are you confused about God, about who is God? The Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we who have made ourselves, or not we who have made him. That's the first place we're confused. You'd be surprised. You say, Brother Sasser, you don't actually think that anybody thinks they're God. Well, no, not really, but they act like they. You say, two kind of atheists. There's a verbal atheist. That's the person who says there is no God. But when the bullets start flying, the first thing they say is, oh, God! Huh? Then there's the practical atheist. What's that? That's the person who lives as if there is no God. They live as if there, they may say there's a God, but they live like there's not one. They don't ever ask him about anything. They don't ask him about a parking place at Walmart. They don't ask him about getting up the next morning and say, Lord, would you guide me this day and give me the wisdom to make the decisions that I need to make? Lord, would you go before me in every situation that I'm going to face and the people that I'm going to meet and all of those things? Would you, Lord, go before me and prepare me and give me wisdom that I might be some kind of witness to those people? And whatever I do, whether I drive a nail or whether I operate on a human being, that I might do it for the glory and the honor of your name. No, you got people who live every day and they never think about God. They never think about the Lord. They may say there's a God, but they're practical atheists. Here's the second place, reason where there's so much confusion. We think, this is a little harder pill to swallow, we think that God is dependent upon us and not that we are dependent upon him. You know, I heard of a little woman, and she had learned to be a prayer warrior, and she'd pray over things, and it was amazing how the Lord answered her prayers. Amazing. And people started coming to see her, and they started saying, you're such a powerful prayer warrior. You have such powerful prayers. Would you pray for me? She said, no, you got it all wrong. She said, I don't have any power. She said, the power is in the God I pray to. Brother, there's a world of difference. There's a world of difference. I don't have any power. I'm just a sinner saved by his grace. The power is in him. And I know him, and I walk with him. I look to him, and he hears me, because I'm seeking his glory. And the Bible says, they that honor me, I will honor. You know, we can get so busy and work so hard that we miss Jesus. We get so busy in our churches, we can get so busy in our lives that we miss Jesus. Let me tell you something. It is not the will of God that anything in your life gets in the way of worshiping and serving him. I know that. I know that from experience, because I've let things get in my way. And you don't want the Lord to spank you. You don't want him to take you to the outhouse. He chastens those whom he loves. If you just go on and neglect him and do your own thing while all the time saying, well, I'm a Christian, and he doesn't chasten you, you better go back and do a checkup. I heard a man say this, a preacher say this recently. He said, and those of you who've been around a while, you've heard this. He said, God has no eyes but our eyes. He has no hands but our hands. He has no mouth but ours. He has no feet but ours. Well, what does David say? David, a man after God's own heart, what does he say? First of all, what does he say about the God of the heathen? Let's put this on the board. It's Psalm 115, beginning in verse 2. Why should the heathen say, where is their God? See, our God's over here. We got him sitting here on a little pedestal. He's a little golden, made out of gold and silver. And we can move him around. Where's their God? But David said, well, our God's in the heavens. Well, what has he done? Well, he's doing whatever he pleases. Look at the next verse now, the next verse. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. Noses they have, but they can't smell. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they can't walk. Neither can they speak through their throat, and they who make them is like them. Now, you know what that means? You know what that means? It means this. Those who trust in something or someone, even in themselves, other than the true and living God. You might trust in money. You might trust in fame. You might trust in your energy. You might trust in your ingenuity. You might trust in your health. Those who trust in anything other than the living God, they have no ears to hear the word of the Lord. They have no eyes to see the glory of God. They have no hands to serve the Lord. They have no feet to walk with him in love and obedience. They can't get self or the world out of the way. And David says, these are the heathen. But David, what about the God who made us? Well, let's put this on the board, Psalm 94. Understand, ye brutish among the people, you fools. When will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He's got his own set of ears. He doesn't need yours. He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastens the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall he not know? In other words, he is God indeed, and he's not dependent upon us. Brother Samson, how in the world are heathen going to hear? Well, the Lord's going to, he's going to get the word to them. And he's going to get the word to them through people. But don't you ever get the idea that he's dependent on you to do it. Because if you do, he'll push you out of the way and he'll raise up somebody else. He doesn't need me to get his gospel out. He was God long before I was born. He's going to be God after I'm gone. He doesn't need you either. See, we need him. And we're constrained by the love of Christ. Without question, he does use people. Look, he used Judas Iscariot to betray his own son that he might be our substitute on the cross. Didn't he? He used the devil. He used the devil, put it in the heart of Judas, used Judas, used the Romans, used the Jews. But if you read Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, you'll find there that after they did what they wanted to do, it says they were doing his will. I'll show it to you if you want me to. We are utterly dependent upon him for all things. We can't take a step without him. We can't have a rational thought without him. We can't rise from our beds in the morning or digest our food without him. For all our days and years of our lives, we are dependent on him. And not only is the Lord not dependent upon us in the matter of creation or government, the government of the world, he's not dependent upon us in any matter, including the matter of salvation. He said to Israel through Moses, I want you to know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else. Does the Lord need us? For what? Put Psalm 50 up there on the board, verses 9 through 12. I will take no bullock out of your house, he said to Israel, nor he goats out of your fold, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle upon a thousand hills, I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. I've said it before, it's very nice of you to give a ride some time to another person in God's car. Let somebody come into your house and sleep in God's bed. That's real nice. Because this is God's world, my friend. It's not your world, and it's not mine. And everything we have received. Are you confused about all this? The Lord doesn't need us. We need Him. He needs nothing. We need everything. And because we don't really know Him, we're confused about it. Are you lost? Are you confused? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. Come to Him and He'll show you the way out of this confusion. He's the way. He's the way through this world. Come to Him and you'll know the truth. Come to Him and you will escape the deadness of this world. He is the life. This confusion includes the gospel. We're confused about the gospel. We've made the gospel subjective when it's objective. And this sort of thing can be very subtle. Now listen to this statement now, and I'm almost through. I heard a well-meaning, sincere preacher say this just the other day. Now listen to what he says now. He said, I want a powerful relationship with God so I can succeed. Now listen, you're listening to your pastor. We don't need a powerful relationship with God, but we need a relationship with a powerful God. This stuff about I need a power, you got a relationship, but you need more of that. You need a powerful relationship. But if I'm plugged into the God who has all power in heaven and earth, I got enough power to be worried about. I don't need any more. That's probably why He doesn't bless some of us with more, because we can't handle what we've got. In America, people are getting wealthy building storage houses, storage bins for all of us to store things in if we don't have room in our homes to store. We're an affluent society. We're concerned with everything but the Lord. We'll call on anybody but the Lord. We don't need a powerful relationship with God. We need just a relationship with a powerful God. See, the emphasis by this preacher was on himself. For him, the Lord has done all he can do, and he's just waiting for somebody to put forth an effort and push the right buttons to have power with the Almighty. Henry said last night on that DVD that we watched, he was talking about these fellows that come on TV and talk about all this healing and all of that. He said, you know what happens to them? He said they get old just like the rest of us. Then they start having heart trouble and they go have surgery just like the rest of us. And then they die just like the rest of us. All the ones that stand up and tell you, you send me some money and make me rich, and God will make you rich. And all of these people that are standing up and talking about all of these things, that you notice that all you know, they're all young people. Hey, when I was young, you know how much I weighed when I married Lynn? 140 pounds. I just lost about 15 pounds. I weighed about 240. Now I'm trying to get down to 200 pounds. Well, when I come in and I weigh 200 pounds, oh, you're going to think I'm sick. What in the world is wrong with Brother Sarsel? He looks like he's been in a concentration camp. Now, if we think that we have to do things to have power with God, we're barking up the wrong tree. We just need to plug in to the God who has all power. That's all. Here's a man who said, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That man must have a powerful relationship with God, right? No, here's what the Lord Jesus said. This is Luke chapter 18. You know the story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other one was a publican. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not like that publican back there in the back. I fast twice in the week. I tithe, give a tenth of all that I possess. And the publican, it says, standing off, was so ashamed he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He just smote his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. and the other man left in his self-righteousness under the judgment of God. I don't inch myself into God's power by what I do or by what I deprive myself of. I wouldn't try to not convince you if you wanted to follow the Jewish dietary law given in the Old Testament. It would be okay. It might probably help your health. Probably help you live longer. But it's not going to get you into heaven. Not going to get you into heaven. Well, Sassy, you think a man that smoked go to heaven? Yeah, he might go there sooner. Might get in there sooner. The Lord said it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of his heart. This is what defiles the man. It is the heart that is depraved, that is wicked. Jesus said that the man who bragged about what he had done and not done was lost. He had no ticket for heaven. He was standing in and upon his own righteous works and not upon what the Lord had done for him. Now let's look at this passage, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I think this is on the board. Verse 21 through 23. Jesus said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name?" That's prophesied. "Have we not cast out devils in your name? In your name we have done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." For years and years and years, I heard people say, you have to speak in tongues to have power. I heard of a man, felt some really enthusiastic Pentecostal people were witnessing to him. And they said, "Brother, to have power, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, as evidenced by speaking in tongues." And he said, "Well, let me ask you a question." He said, "You know I profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, don't you?" "Oh, yeah, we know that." He said, "Well, you think I'm going to heaven?" They said, "Well, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven." He said, "Well, that's as far as I want to go. That's as far as I want to go." Well, my friends, if you have Jesus, listen now, I'm almost through. If you have Jesus, Jesus has you. If you love Jesus, Jesus loves you, because he loved us first. And if you love Jesus, it is his will for you to be with him in heaven for eternity. What more do you want? What more do you need? All the power in heaven and earth is in his hands. Just walk with him. And you'll have power enough. Let me show you something. I don't have this in my note, but I think I know where it is. I think it's Psalm 115. That's why I just quoted a little bit of it. Let's see. Psalm 116. Let me show you something really quick, and I'll be through. All right, David says, "I love the Lord because he's heard my voice, my supplication," verse 1. "He inclined his ear unto me, and therefore I will call upon him as long as I live." Okay, now you got that? The Lord has heard my voice. He's heard my supplication. I'm going to call upon him as long as I live. Well, how in the world can you explain verse 3? "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow." I thought if you walk up to God, you didn't have any trouble and sorrow. I thought you should be delivered from all that. No, you're not. He didn't promise we wouldn't have any trouble and sorrow. He promised he would be with us in and through the trouble and sorrow. You're going to have trouble and sorrow if you're a human being living in this world. You're going to have it. And he doesn't deliver. He didn't deliver his own son from trouble and sorrow. No one ever suffered like Jesus suffered. You know what it says down here? In this chapter? He says in verse 15, I've used it at many memorial services, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." I tell you what, you just walk with the Lord and trust Him. You let Him take care of the circumstances. Don't judge Him by what happens or doesn't happen to you. You just walk with Him. You let Him take care. Let Him be God, and you just walk with Him. If it happens, if He allows something to happen to you, it's for your good, your spiritual good. It may not be for your physical good. It might hurt, but it'll be for your spiritual good. Most of the time when people get in trouble, they call on the Lord. Well, Brother Sasser, you said, Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what is the will of the Father in heaven? All right, watch this now on the board. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. They said to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You want to work for the Father? Believe on his Son. That's a work that pleases him. All right, what is the will of the Father in heaven? What is his will? All right, look at this. John chapter 6, verse 40. We have that on the board. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Have you seen the Son? Have you seen him with eyes of faith? Have you seen that Jesus is the Son? He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. He's the substitute. He's your righteousness. Have you seen him to be that? Have you seen that he is who he said he is, and that you believe that what he said he would do, he will do? He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Is that what he said? I would have told you. Well, I believe him. I believe him. Henry Mahan, if he were here today, be the first person to tell you that he was a sinner. Christ saves sinners. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. I got a lot of good news, but I can't find any sinners. Everybody's doing just fine. Doing just fine. Have you seen the Son? You're promised eternal life, and you're promised that Jesus himself will call you out of the grave on the last day. Listen to this, and I'm gone. Isaiah 45. There's no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. I am a God who's found a way to do justice and at the same time save the sinner. I'm a just God and I'm a Savior. There's none beside me. Look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm God. There is none else. So in conclusion, I ask you, in closing, what I asked in the beginning. Are we confused about who the Lord is? Does he need us? Are we in control or is he in control? Are we dependent on him, or we think that he's done all he can do and he can't do anything without our permission? Is he the Lord or we? Are we the Lord? I'm going to say with Moses and Abraham and David and Isaiah and Peter and Andrew and Paul, I'm going to say what David said in Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. So we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. We are in a confused time today, confused generation, but we don't have to be confused. Just realize that the Lord's in control, you can trust him. Look to him and trust him and walk with him. He'll take care of you. May the Lord add His blessings on the teaching of His Word. Would you stand together with me? And let's sing our little song, Under the Blood of Jesus, Safe in the Shepherd's Fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe are the ages of old. And may the Lord add His blessings to His Word. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe are the aged rule. The world may cry, say, though the stars grow dim, under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in Him. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.